We are focusing in these weeks after Easter on a little book near the end of the New Testament that's frequently overlooked. It's the book of James. And I think we're finding that it's a book very timely for us, written so long ago and yet in some particular ways, one that comes alive in our day. We'll be reading today probably the best known passage out of that book. It's in James 2, beginning at verse 14. Let's pray together before we read. Lord God, you give us so many gifts. Each passage of Scripture has unique words of truth, and then you, by the power of your Spirit, come and apply it to our lives in ways that we had never quite imagined. And we pray that you might do that today. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith." You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here's how the dictionary defines the word creed. A creed is a statement of the basic beliefs of a religion. We're going to speak of creed in just a little bit. The Apostles' Creed is one of the oldest and one of the most broadly used creeds in the church, and many of you know it by memory. You know you have your own creed. You may or may not have ever written it out. But you have formulated your beliefs in particular ways, and if pressed, you could say it, or you could even write it. We require that of pastors coming into our denomination. We press them to write out their creed, and I serve on the team that examines these pastors, so I see a lot of these things. And when it comes to such statements of faith, it's like the old saying, that which was good was not very original, and that which was original was not very good. It's amazing how the best ones sound like the Apostles' Creed. As these early Christians began to state their faith and sort of boil it down to the essentials, it began to take form and then became universal across the church in its statement. And we're informed by these creeds that have come to us from the church across the ages. They shape our own expression of belief. But you, too, have your own particular ways of giving that belief expression and putting it into action. In fact, you have not only a creed you can speak, you have a creed you can act. The way you believe about Jesus finds expression in your life. In fact, you can't turn it off. Every day, both when you're paying attention and when you're not, what you really believe is finding expression in your life. You know, you can't miss these days the stories about the growing pool of presidential candidates. That's because there's a whole busload of reporters following these men and women around and reporting everything they say and do, and constant stories. And the reporters are after something. Behind the slogans and the campaign images, they want to know what the candidates are really like. And so they're watching very closely and they're asking questions, trying to probe behind the appearance and understand what these men and women are like. Now, how would you like a busload of reporters following you around to see what you're really like? Oh, what if they were following you 24/7 and listening in when you thought you were having a quiet conversation? It's hard for us to imagine, but do imagine that. Not as a political exercise, but as a spiritual exercise. Imagine someone following you around the clock with the intent of understanding what you believe, what you really believe. They're going to write a creed. They're going to write the creed of what you believe, judging by what you do and not just by what you say you believe. And those reporters would have plenty to go on, would they not? They can just observe how we live and how we interact with people, and they could put into words something about what we must believe. He could write your enacted creed, and it's that creed which James addresses here at the end of chapter 2. He's not instructing us in how we would write our own creed were we to write one out. He's instructing us on how our actions already speak forth our faith. And so he addresses a question to us. He said, "What good is it, brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works?" In other words, what good is your talk if it's not matched by your walk, as we say? If the creed that your mouth speaks is not matched by the creed that your actions declare, James says, what good is that? Well, good question. Because we all have some mismatch between what we say we believe and how we act day in and day out in our lives. And you may be wondering about another mismatch, particularly if you're a good student of the New Testament. You may have noticed that James is in tension here with how the Apostle Paul writes. James writes, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." And we're much more familiar with the writings of Paul. His letters comprise a good bit more of our New Testament. And Paul writes like this, as he writes in Romans and Galatians, "We hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works." So how can that be? I mean, it looks like the New Testament left hand doesn't know what the New Testament right hand is doing here. And actually, though, James and Paul had similar views. They were just addressing different problems. Paul was facing people who thought that they could make it with God by keeping his law completely. So Paul said that the law was never intended to be the gateway to salvation, but rather the law was intended to direct people who'd been given salvation as a gift and how to demonstrate that new life. So in other words, Paul is saying that our obedience to God's word does not earn salvation, but it expresses salvation. We've been given new life, and as we keep God's law, it expresses the new life we've been given. James spoke to a different problem. He said he was speaking to people who thought they could believe in Jesus and then just live any way they would like. And it was to them that James said, "Faith which does not issue forth in actions that demonstrate a new life is not really faith at all. It's dead." So you can rest. Paul and James actually are in sync with each other. They're just coming at the problem of faith being put in action. They're coming at that problem from opposite sides. So back to our creeds. Whether you're confident in your ability to write out a creed or not, your actions speak forth a creed every day. This is your creed ability. You have an ability to demonstrate your faith without ever speaking a word. Think of Abraham. James gives him and Rahab as examples. Abraham was a father in the faith to the people of the Old Testament and now to us. Abraham could never have written anything anywhere close to the Apostles' Creed. It's because he lived centuries before the coming of Jesus. There was so much that God had not yet revealed. Abraham had just a little bit to go on. But he responded faithfully to what God had showed him. The Lord had made a good promise to Abraham that he would provide him descendants and a land, and that the way to respond would be to trust and to obey, and so that's what Abraham did. He trusted and he obeyed. He didn't do so perfectly. You may remember the story of Hagar, or the couple of times that Abraham weaseled on who Sarah was, saying she was his sister, when in fact she was his wife. So Abraham wasn't perfect, he not even close to that, but his actions showed over and over that he trusted the Lord. That was his creed ability. He was able to show what he really believed through the actions of his life, even way back in the BC times in which he lived. Then James also mentions Rahab. Apparently, she knew even less about the Lord than Abraham did, and yet what little she knew spurred her to action. She risked her life to save the spies who had come into Canaan to spy out the land for the people of Israel. She risked her life to save them. So here was a woman who had very little capacity verbally to speak a creed, and yet her actions demonstrated her trust. This was her creed ability. And James says that's what it took way back then, and that's what it takes now. And we could add, even more importantly, that's what it takes in 2015, because in our day, your credibility as a Christian rests in large part on your creed ability. Let me say that again. In our day, as jaded and cynical as our neighbors in this land are about Christian people, your credibility rests on your creedability. They will not believe what you have to say about Jesus with your mouth unless your actions demonstrate that faith in a credible way. It's not what your tongue says, but what your actions say that brings credibility to us in this day and time. And so James' word, which was true in his day, is particularly relevant for us. It was a prophetic word for our time, that however well stated our faith, however well we dress it up, say on our website as a church or through social media, we find all these attractive ways to present our faith. James says it's totally dead in its impact if it is not matched by deeds. So imagine this busload of reporters on your trail. They want to know what you believe. And they're watching and they're listening. What would they say your creed is? Well, the good news is we don't have to be perfect. That would leave us all out. The good news is that we simply need to respond as people who are growing in Jesus. The kingdom has come into our lives by His grace, and it's a good kingdom. And because it's a good kingdom and we're coming under the reign of a good king, we're being made into good people. And we live that goodness in the world, and as we do, it points to our Savior, becomes our creed. These actions point to Him. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. This has all been theoretical, but let's get a couple of really down-to-earth examples, one old and one new. First, the old one. Here in Richmond, for the last couple of weeks, we've been given a whole lot of attention to the end of the Civil War. It's been 150 years since the Civil War ended. And rightly, we've celebrated the end of slavery for people long enslaved in our nation. While many Christians in the South were blind to the blatant injustices of slavery, there were some Christians who were advocating for the release of the slaves. They were called abolitionists. They wanted to abolish slavery, abolition. And they had a whole range of styles. If you're a history student, you'll remember the violent revolutionary kind of guy, John Brown. And you may remember that Harriet Beecher Stowe, another Christian, was a sort of a literary provocateur. She had her own style of speaking for abolition. There was a man who had a very different approach. His name was John Woolman. Lived about a century before the Civil War. He was a Quaker minister, an itinerant minister. He would travel about preaching to Quakers here and there in their various meetings. And he was not a flamethrower at all. He's a very gentle man. But as he traveled, the more he saw the sufferings of the slaves, the greater his conviction grew that this was a terrible injustice and that he himself must not be involved in any way in this system of slavery. He wanted to separate himself from it. In November of 1758, so 103 years before the Civil War began, he was itinerating, preaching about a number of things, including the evils of slavery. He preached one evening at a Quaker meeting, and then he was invited to the home of Thomas Woodward, his host. And Thomas and the family gathered with John Woolman at table, and they had quite a feast, and they were waited upon by the servants of the house. And Woolman inquired and learned that, in fact, the servants were slaves. And being a gentleman and recognizing that his host wanted very much to set a fine table and offer fine hospitality, he didn't want to embarrass him. He didn't want to criticize him on the spot. So that night, he got up during the night and he went to the slaves' quarters and he paid them for their day of labor. And he wrote a note to the family explaining why he could not remain with them through the night even, but had to leave. And so he went out into the night and on to his next place of serving. And the next morning when Thomas Woodward got up and he discovered Woolman's note to him and recognized what he had done, how he even paid the slaves for their labor, he decided, over the objection of his wife, to free his slaves. This a century before the nation came to blows and blood shed over that. And with that kind of action by Woolman and other Quakers, the Quakers became one of the few Christian groups who consistently stood for justice in the face of that great injustice in our land. And the creed of his action spoke far more loudly than the creed of his words had earlier that same evening when he had preached. That's what changed his host's heart. Now that's an old example. Let me give you a more recent example of the impact of enacted faith. On October 2nd, 2006, Charles Roberts went into a one-room schoolhouse up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, an Amish community, and he turned all the boys loose, but he took the little girls as hostages, and he shot 10 of them, killing 5 of them, and then he shot and killed himself. I mean, we have seen way too much of that in our nation in the last, two decades, these kind of crazy mass shootings, and a lot of rage comes spewing forth, and there'll be demonstrations about how we need, the teacher should have guns to protect people and so on. But that's not what the Amish did. The Amish were grieving, and what they did was go to their families who had lost their children and stood with them. And they also went to the shooter's family and extended forgiveness to him. And about 30 of these Amish people attended his funeral. And here's the letter that the shooter's widow wrote to them. She wrote, "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately need. The gifts you have given have touched our hearts in ways that no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family and beyond our community and is changing our world. And for this, we sincerely thank you." The Amish people held no press conference, but the news went out around the world of what they had done. Their creed ability what they did with their actions gave them credibility and brought credibility to the gospel of Jesus Christ through simply doing what Jesus said. Offer forgiveness. Be a neighbor. And they did it. And Jesus was honored. Now these folks are no more able than anyone here. You as followers of Jesus have a creed ability. You can enact your faith in these simple ways. And that brings credibility to what we say about Jesus. It's the most effective witness in our day. And already long ago, James saw it coming. So a simple question to you today. What does the creed of your actions say you really believe? Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give thanks that you're so gracious and that your grace is working into our lives in ways that changes how we live in this world, how we love, how we forgive, what we commit ourselves to. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're at work. And we do pray that our lives would be more and more an expression of your goodness and grace. And that all that we do would point to you, that you may be glorified and people may come to know your love and care. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.